Unleavened Bread Ministries presents Hidden Manna for the End Time with your host, David Eales.
Hello, friends. This is David Eales. God bless you and thank you for joining us. We have some very important revelations to share with you that were shared with me over the last 30-something years, sometimes in word of knowledge or word of wisdom. They are very, I'll say, untraditional, but you should expect that in these days. The traditions of men have been making of no effect the word of God. And these revelations will help you to cooperate with God in the time to come in manifesting His Son in you and in understanding the things that are going on around you and the great purpose that God has for these end times. May God give you eyes to see and ears to hear, so that these will be a great blessing unto you. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. You may hear some things here that are not fitting with your traditions. God bless you.
Part 5, Hidden Prophecies of the End Times.
Ephesians 3 and verse 16. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory, that you may be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inward man. Now, if that happens to you, you'll walk as Jesus walked, won't you? Right? And to the extent it has happened to you, to that extent, you do walk as Jesus walked. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Wow, the strengthening of the Spirit causes Jesus to live in us, right? To the end that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be strong to apprehend. It's not comprehend. It's apprehend. All the manuscripts say it. The numeric pattern says it. I don't know if you know what the numeric pattern is, but study it. We have an original. We have an original Greek through a numeric pattern. God fixed the Bible where you couldn't add one letter or take one letter out without ruining this pattern. If you that are on the internet, do a research on numerics. And Ivan Panin, he discovered it. And it is awesome. God fixed the Bible or you couldn't add to it and take away. I'm not talking about religion. I'm not talking about prejudice for Bibles. That's all just, to me, it's baloney. Okay? Math is the most exact science. And math proves what Bible is right, and where it's wrong. Okay? If you want to study that, you can study it. But numerics proves that this word here is apprehend and not comprehend. See, you can know about Jesus, but that won't help you a whole lot. Unless you apprehend Him, right? And what's it talking about apprehending? With all the saints, what is the breadth, length, height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ? The breadth, length, height, and depth of Christ? That's kind of like all that He is, right? Well, that's exactly right. If God strengthens you in His Spirit in the inner man, then Christ will dwell in your heart. His height, depth, all of Him. Verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. Boy, you know, that's kind of like those disciples. They walked like Jesus walked. You know? That you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. And in the next chapter, he says he gave apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists for the perfecting of the saints under the work of the ministry, until you all attain unto the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the fullness of the stature of Christ. The fullness of the stature of Christ. Isn't that awesome? You know, that to most people that sounds like a fairy tale because they've been, you know, burdened with their old flesh all their life. They just don't see the possibility of Jesus living in them. That's His plan. And He's going to do it in the last days before His coming. And the reason is He's coming for a spotless and blemishless bride. Not this old thing we're looking at now. Praise God. And He said in Joel chapter 2, in verse 23, He said that He is going to restore everything that the palm worm, the cankerworm, the caterpillar has taken from His crop, devoured His crop. For the last 2,000 years, God's crop has been devoured. When Jesus came on the scene, His first crop had been devoured. And the former rain was to restore everything that had been taken from them. And only a few accepted it. And so God turned to the Gentiles. And now the Gentiles did the same thing for 2,000 years. Walked in the steps of their spiritual fathers. See? And but the Lord's got a plan. He's going to do the same thing He did when Jesus came and when those disciples came. The same thing. Except this time, most of Christianity is going to reject it. Just like the Jews. Exactly like the Jews. Same thing. Okay? It's sad, but it's true and it's a fact. What happened there is going to happen again. The things that have been are the things that shall be. The things that have been done are the things that shall be done. Hosea chapter 6. I'm going to give you a new idea about Hosea chapter 6. It's not a new idea. It's a very old idea, but I want you to see it. Hosea chapter 6. And I'm going to back up a little bit so you can know who Hosea chapter 6 is talking about. Okay? Hosea 5 and verse 3. And let's get a little background here. I know Ephraim and Israel is not hid from me. For now, O Ephraim, thou hast played the harlot. Israel is defiled. You know who Ephraim was? Ephraim was the second son of Joseph. Right? And Joseph is the clearest type of Jesus in the Bible. I mean, he was sold into bondage by his own brothers. He was lied against by the harlot. He was cast into prison, like Jesus was. He preached to the souls in prison, the butler and the baker. And one of them went up to sit underneath the king, and the other one went down. He was destroyed, see? So he preached to the souls in prison, just like Jesus, okay? Jesus has had two sons. Just like Ephraim and Manasseh, Jesus has had two sons. His firstborn son, the Bible says, is Israel. Israel is my firstborn. Okay? And the church is his secondborn. Well, Ephraim and Manasseh was Joseph's firstborn son. And Ephraim was his secondborn son. However, when Joseph's father, who represents the father, came to bless the boys, especially the firstborn, with the double portion, he crossed his hands and he put his right hand on Ephraim and his left hand on Manasseh. And Joseph said, No, father, you know, this is the firstborn. Oh, I know what I'm doing, son. Just pay attention here. Well, you know what? We got the double portion that was due to Israel. Because they rejected it. We are Ephraim. Ephraim was called, I quote, the fullness of nations. That was what he was called, the fullness of nations. Now, how could he be called the fullness of nations? He was a Jew, you know what I mean? The fullness of nations. He represented, not physically, there is no physical connection. That, like I said, that's a bunch of baloney. The connection is spiritual. He is a spiritual father. Just like Jesus is a spiritual father. We have no physical connection to Jesus. It's a spiritual heritage that we're talking about here. So Ephraim represents the church. So you're talking about Ephraim and Israel here. Now what happened to Ephraim and Israel? The church would like to think, well, yeah, the Jews fell away, but we're not going to do that, and we never have. Well, you haven't read the Bible very deeply if you don't think the church has fallen away, right? But yet a lot of the church actually believes that. We're the victorious church, you know. They don't see the great falling away because they don't see what God really wanted in a church in the first place. Okay? All right. So let's read on down because he's talking a deep revelation here about the church and Israel. He said, verse 4, their doings will not suffer them to turn unto God, for the spirit of whoredom is within them. They know not the Lord. And the pride of Israel doth testify to his face. Therefore Israel and Ephraim shall stumble in their iniquity. It did happen, didn't it? Verse 7, they have dealt treacherously against the Lord, for they have borne strange children. Now shall the new moon devour them with their fields. Now, hadn't the church borne some strange children? Would you call them strange if they don't look like the Father? You figure something's wrong here if they don't look like the Father, right? Well, it's because there's a bad seed been sown there. It wasn't the Lord's seed that brought forth these children, you see. Same was true of Israel. You're of your father, the devil. Well, how could we be? We went to Bible school. Doesn't make any difference. It was a wrong seed, right? You can tell by looking at the kid. He don't look like the father. Well, one thing is verse 10. They removed the landmark. You know what the landmark was? It was the border of your property. It was the border of the what belonged to you and what didn't belong to you, right? The church has done that. They've removed the landmark. And people are getting out there in their territories that don't belong to them. They've got no business out there whatsoever. See, we've got strict boundaries in the Scripture. And we need to stick to them. Okay? Verse 11, Ephraim is oppressed. He is crushed in judgment because he was content to walk after man's command. Oh boy, you can see it now, can't you? Both Israel and the church did that. They walked after man's command. Okay? And so, what did God say He was going to do about this? Verse 15, I will go and return to my place until they acknowledge their offense and seek my face, and in their affliction, they will seek me earnestly. Do you know He was talking about leaving both the church to their own devices and Israel to their own devices? What happened in this great falling away for the last 2,000 years? Has God interrupted man in their idea of having church? No, you just let them go right on. Go ahead. You know, just well, if you want to do it your way, do it. You won't get any benefit from it, but do it. You know? And they're doing it, walking after man's command. So He left them. See, did you notice I was telling you earlier that Jesus was coming back in an epiphany, a shining forth from. He's coming back. Okay, when's He coming back? Chapter 6. Come and let us return unto the Lord. Now, He's talking about Ephraim and Israel. Come and let us return unto the Lord. Now it makes sense to us, doesn't it? For He hath torn and He will heal us. He hath smitten and He will bind us up. After 2 days He will revive us. Well, that's getting close. We're after 2 days, right? And on the third day He will raise us up and we shall live before Him. Wow! Isn't that awesome? We got something to look forward to here. Let's don't fly away yet, folks. We got to see this, you know. Verse 3. Let us know, let us follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is as sure as the morning of the third day. Okay? Say, David, yours is a little different than mine. That's okay. Just read yours if you want. And He will come unto us as the rain, as the latter rain that watereth the earth. Whoa, Jesus is coming as the latter rain. Well, He came the first time as the former rain. When the Holy Spirit came and fell on Him, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, you know. That was the former rain. You see, the disciples didn't get the former rain. Jesus got the former rain. And He breathed on them and He said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Then they received the former rain. Now this is what's about to happen again. The Lord is coming, manifested in some people who believe Him, and they believe the real gospel. And that's why He's being manifested in them. Not because they're anybody, just because they believe the real gospel. He's coming to be manifested in these people. And He's coming as the latter rain this time. Who had the former rain? When Jesus received the former rain, He was the only one that had it. But when He passed it on, all the disciples had it. And they went out two by two in every place He was about to come. They were His two witnesses. Jesus had two witnesses. They said, we are His witnesses. And they went out two by two. Even in the book of Acts, they went out two by two. You know what? We've got a corporate body of two witnesses about to cover the globe with the gospel of Jesus. So that doesn't fit my theology, David. That's okay. Just put it on the shelf. I'm able to prove it well, but not right now. See, the Lord is going to repeat what happened in the gospels and in the book of Acts in the end time. Jesus is coming as the latter rain, and He's coming in the man-child. And then He's coming in the disciples. And they are going to pass this gospel on to many others who are going to receive it too. And this thing is just going to keep on multiplying all the way up until the end, when God comes for a spotless and blemishless bride. Let me show you something else. I can prove what I'm saying to you here. Look in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Micah 5 and verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, which art little to be among the thousands of Judah, out of thee shall one come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. That's Jesus, right? Of course. We recognize Jesus. That's Jesus when he came at Bethlehem. Okay? Bethlehem Ephrathah. Okay? But look at the next verse. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. I hear some pages still going. Okay? Micah 5 and verse 2. Verse 3. Therefore will he give them up. There it is again. Therefore will he give them up until she who travaileth hath brought forth. Wow. The Lord has given up Ephraim and Israel until she who travaileth hath brought forth. The man-child comes. He's giving them up until the man-child is born. Revelation chapter 12. That's where the man-child is born. And then the residue of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. Who are Jesus' brethren? The Jews, right? But they're not the children of Israel. Did you understand? They are not Israel in the New Testament. We are Israel in the New Testament. An Israelite is one whose circumcision is of the heart and not in the flesh. Do you understand? We have been grafted in. They have been broken off of the olive tree. It's us. Now, what has to happen is they have to return to the children of Israel. His brothers have to return to the children of Israel. That's going to happen. See? When the man, after the man-child is born and he restores a leadership for the church, a remnant is going to return. A remnant of physical Jews is going to return to the church. You follow me still? Okay. Let's read on down a little bit. And he shall stand and feed his flock. Wow. Who's he talking about here? You say, well, the man-child? Yeah. But Jesus too. It's Jesus. It's Jesus and the man-child. This is going to do the works, right? We're nothing. That's just flesh. You know, I mean, it's Jesus. Jesus is going to feed in the man-child. Like Jesus, as the first man-child, fed his flock. Can you imagine how hungry those people were? They hadn't had anything in a long time. I mean, all that dried up Pharisees and Sadducees stuff is all they were eating on, you know. And finally, they got some food. And feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall abide. For now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. This time, in the man-child ministry, Jesus will lose no fame. Everybody will either fear him or love him and respect him. But from then to the end of the earth, he's going to be great this time. And he is going to cover the globe with the gospel. Okay. And this man shall be our peace. When the Assyrian shall come into our land, when he shall tread in our palaces. Why does he use the Assyrian here? The Assyrians passed, their kingdom passed away 650 years before Jesus was born. But now we're talking about the end-time man-child. You know why? Because every one of those beasts is still alive today in a corporate body called the beast, which is inhabited by spirit from the pit, the Bible says. Okay? So that beast is still with us. Why does he use that beast in our day? Because there's something peculiar about the Assyrian beast that he wants us to understand. Let me tell you what was peculiar about this beast when it conquered Israel. Okay? Because this beast conquered all of the northern 10 tribes. That's those who worship the image of the beast. Remember the golden calf? Okay. Conquered all the northern 10 tribes. Conquered Judah. Took them away captive. Killed them. So on and so forth. But when they came up to Zion, God smote 185,000 of them. And they died. And they figured they better leave Zion alone. So that was it. They backed off from Zion. They were not able to conquer Zion. They were not able to conquer Zion. Zion represents some people. And I'll get to that in just a few minutes. But let me point something else out to you. And when he shall tread in our palaces, then shall we raise up against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men, or 8 princes among men. Okay? 7 shepherds. Jesus raised up 12 shepherds, didn't he? For 12 tribes. Why would the man-child raise up 7 shepherds? The seven churches. He's sending a leadership to the seven churches. This is what it's talking about. We have this same truth in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. John was a type of the man-child. John was caught up to the throne like Jesus and like the man-child in Revelation 12. John was caught up to the throne of God. And John got a revelation. He got two pretty good revelations. He got one of the end time, and he got another one of the state of the church. He got these two revelations. And he was told, by the way, John said, I, John, your brother, 1 and 9, Revelation 1 and 9, and partaker with you in the tribulation. Partaker with you in the tribulation. That's a type and a shadow, you see. John represented the end time man child. And he was a partaker in the tribulation, but he was caught up to the throne and he was given this revelation. And he was told to give this revelation to seven angels who were to give it to the seven churches. Remember? Except I'd like you to think about my interpretation here, okay? My interpretation is, in the New Testament, the word angelos is interpreted both to be ministers and ministers sent on earth and ministers sent from heaven. Messengers. But in the New Testament, ministers are also messengers. In fact, the word angelos is used of them. And like Luke chapter 7, Luke chapter 9, ministers are called the same thing, angelos. Now, you know, when Jesus raised up 12 disciples, he sent them to the 12 tribes. When the man-child raises up seven shepherds, he's sending them with that message to the seven churches. I'm not saying there's seven physical shepherds. I'm talking about a leadership for the seven churches. We're talking about corporate bodies of people here, you see. But these are not angels that we're talking about here, not the kind that come from heaven. These are the kind that are being sent forth on earth. We don't give messages to angels to give to the church. Right? The Lord gave him a message to send by seven messengers to the church. The same thing we just got through reading. The seven messengers. The seven groups of ministers that are going to go and restore the church. Why did Jesus pick such a small group of people? He was looking for quality and not quantity, right? He wanted to reproduce himself perfectly in 12 men who would then do the same thing with other groups, you know, and it would just expand. He was really, really looking for perfection here, you see. And even one of them there, he chose one of them to be the son of perdition. He knew what he was going to do, but he chose him anyway. And among the disciples today, there is that same son of perdition. Okay. Let me point out to you, remember the other day I was speaking about transparencies, taking different revelations and sliding them over one another so that you can see a deeper and deeper revelation? The man-child is this way. There is no place in the Bible you can get all of the truth about an end-time character in one place. It's spread a little here and a little there. It's kind of like the Gospels. You know how the Gospels are? You ever seen a Gospel parallel? A Gospel parallel is when they put them all the Gospels in one place so you can read without any verses missing that's in this Gospel, you know, and they put them all in one place, okay? And what I'd like to do with you today is share with you that there are many man-childs in the Bible that are the same way. I'm writing a book right now. Hidden Manna for the End Times is the name of it. It's about 400 pages right now, but it takes a lot of cleaning up and so on and so forth. And there I mention all these man-childs and little peculiarities that each one adds to the revelation of the end-time man-child. And if you take them and you slide them over one another, you get the full revelation. It's the only way that tells, it's the only thing that tells the whole story. God designed the Bible so that you would have to seek it out, right? It's the glory of God to conceal a thing and the glory of kings to seek it out. You can't get the revelation from Revelation because it's not all there. And it's not all in Daniel. But it is in all of these characters, okay? There are characters like Joseph, who was a type of Jesus, who was also a type of the man-child. And Joseph had preserved the church through 7 years of famine, didn't he? He brought them through all those 7 years. You know, that was a type of the last 7 years. Okay, another example: Moses. Moses was one of the clearest man-childs. Tells an awful lot about the ministry of the man-child. Tells you some things that the Gospels do not tell. The story in the Gospels do not tell. Okay, Moses went through his own wilderness, like Jesus. He went for 40 years through his own wilderness. Jesus went for 40 days through his own wilderness. That was because they had to go through their wilderness to be perfected, to be able to bring it back to the people of God. The wilderness is a place where God matures his people and he causes them to grow up, you see. And Jesus had to be tried by the devil. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. He had to be tried. And he had to be an overcomer in order to have authority. You don't become an overcomer. You don't receive authority without being an overcomer. You can go to Bible school and you can buy that certificate and you can go out and be the leader of the church, but that doesn't mean God put you there. What the Lord wants is to send people who are overcoming. That's his plan. Okay. So Moses went through his wilderness and he was sent back to bring the people of God through the same wilderness to the same mountain. And by the way, if you ever looked at it on a map, when Moses came up to that mountain, it was exactly halfway to the promised land. The first time they entered the promised land, they entered it from the south. Okay? It was exactly halfway to the promised land. Well, if you take the ministry of Jesus, Jesus taught for 3.5 years. The man-child taught for 3.5 years in Revelation chapter 12. And there were 7 years there before the saints went to the promised land. We've been looking at that, you know, we were looking at that earlier this morning. There were 7 years. 3.5 years was halfway through the promised land. At the end of 3.5 years, Jesus was glorified. When Moses went to that mountain halfway to the promised land, he was glorified. He went up on the mountain, you remember? His face glowed. And he had to put a veil on his face because he was scaring everybody. You know what the veil represented? Hebrews tells us that the veil was flesh. No, because nobody really knows you. All they can see is the veil. All they can see is your flesh. They don't know who lives in that person. We're waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. How come we're waiting for them to be manifest? Because they're hidden behind flesh. And they're going to be manifested, you see. Well, that's the way Moses was. He put this veil on his face, and then he did something that you don't think Jesus did. He went with them the rest of the way to the promised land on the earth. Think about that. He went the rest of the way with them. Well, are we missing something about Jesus? We are missing something about Jesus. We think that Jesus only had a 3.5 year ministry. That's not true. Let me point something out to you. After Jesus, by the way, Jesus was born in 4 B.C., and he was actually resurrected in 30 A.D. It wasn't 32, it was 30 A.D. Well, that left exactly 40 years before the beast destroyed the harlot. Now, we know that's going to happen in the book of Revelation, right? Exactly 40 years. What's 40 the number of? Trial. God sent Moses, after he was glorified, for 40 years through the wilderness. 40 years through the wilderness. And he told him that each one of those years was for a day. A day. Jesus ministered for 40 days after his resurrection, which represented the time between his death, burial, and resurrection and the end of the age. You know how we know that? Because he told his disciples in Matthew 28, he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you unto the end of the age. Spiritually speaking, Jesus walked with those disciples all the way to the end of the age, exactly like Moses did. You see what I'm talking about? You can't take it in one spot. Other parts will give you revelations. I mean, because I asked the Lord, when I saw this about Moses, I said, well, how does this fit, Lord? Jesus left after 3.5 years. He said, no, he didn't. And then he pointed that out to me, see? In a type, the 40 days ministry of Jesus, which he said was in flesh and bones. See, the 40 days ministry of Jesus was to bring them all the way to the end of the age and into the promised land. You see, the man-child's ministry is going to be like that. See, some people take the man-child ministry and say, aha, there is a pre-tribulation rapture. There he is. He's flying away. No, you know what? Let me tell you something. I went through this. The Lord took me to the throne of God. I went to the mountain of Moses. Okay? In fact, I went twice. And the Lord took me in a vision because he wanted to explain this to me so I could explain it to you. And I better not go through the whole story. I better tell the whole story. I'm going to share with you a revelation of how the Lord took me in vision to the mountain of God or the throne of God. If you remember in the type of the man-child in which Moses fulfilled, when he was caught up to the throne into the presence of God, it was upon a mountain that was on the earth. Remember that? And yet he foreshadowed Jesus being caught up to the throne of God, the man-child being caught up to the throne of God. What is this throne? I want to share with you something that really helped me, because at first I was mistaken, like we generally are until God clears things up with us, you know. He took me to this throne. He took me to this mountain. Okay? One time it was very, very clear what the throne represented. And in this revelation, I suddenly appeared on top of a mountain in vision. And I experienced it. And on the top of this mountain, I looked down the side of this mountain and I saw a road going down the side of this mountain. And down the center of this road was a trench cut in the earth that was deep. And I was in a car. You know, after I inspected this, I discovered that I was in a car. And I had one set of tires on one side of the trench and one set on the other side of the trench. And I was going down the side of this mountain. And I had to steer very carefully down the side of this mountain in order that two wheels wouldn't fall off in the trench and stop my progress, right? You remember when Joshua was told by the Lord, you know, to not turn to the right and not turn to the left so that he would have good progress in taking the promised land? Well, we're taking a promised land here. You know, it's not that kingdom of heaven. It's this one right here. We have a promised land that has enemies in it, and we are conquering them with the edge of the sword, which is the Word of God. We're conquering a promised land here. And because this land has been promised to us, okay? And he talked about the Christians as the land that had drunk the rain. If it brings forth thorns and thistles, it's nigh unto a curse. And he was talking about Christians, okay? Because we are that land. In another form, this is the land. It's the promised land. Every place you put the sole of your feet on that land, he's going to give it to you. This is the promised land. Got it? God's got a lot of parables, and they're beautiful. I love them all. At any rate, when I was steering very carefully down the side of this mountain, I got to the bottom. I'll just tell you what the Lord told me about that mountain. That mountain represents the kingdom of the world. You know, God has a kingdom. It's a mountain. And mountains in the Scriptures, the seven mountains in Revelation 17 are seven kingdoms, you know. And those kingdoms have already passed and are coming all the way up to our day. And the kingdom of God is a mountain. The stone that was cut out of the mountain rolled down and struck the image of the beast in the feet and destroyed all of it together, all the way up to the head. In our day, that's going to happen, you see. The mountain there was the kingdom of God. It's very real. It's not physical. The kingdom doesn't come with observation, does it? You can't see it. But it is real. It's real in the spirit realm. You understand? The kingdom is here. We are New Testament Israel. We even have a New Testament mountain that's Mount Zion. And the Bible teaches that, and it also teaches that we have a New Jerusalem, okay, on top of that Mount Zion. I'll get to that. When I got to the bottom of this mountain and I was in this valley, I suddenly got a revelation, and I felt it just all through my being, that now I had enemy everywhere. Enemies everywhere. You know, if you humble yourself to the world and you die to the world and you don't turn to the right and you don't turn to the left, but you stay strictly in on God's path, you will have enemies in the church, you will have enemies in the world, you'll have enemy everywhere. And that's what makes enemies. Jesus had plenty of enemies, and his disciples did too, so much that they killed him, right? Well, I had this revelation now that I had a lot of enemies, but that wasn't all. I saw some tools. When I got into this valley, I saw some tools underneath a bush. And these tools were drenched in oil. And they were hammers and screwdrivers and wrenches and so on and so forth. I saw them in other visions, these same tools. And the Lord revealed to me that what these tools represented was the power to bind and loose. The authority to bind and loose. Now we all have the authority to bind and loose, don't we? What we bind on earth is bound in heaven. What we loose on earth is loosed in heaven. The Lord has given us authority. And we, most of us haven't scratched the surface of it, you know. But the authority to bind and loose is useless unless you have humbled yourself, lost your life in this world, come down off of the kingdom of the world, and you're starting to ascend the kingdom of God, right? It's totally useless. It's like giving a gift to somebody that, well, how do I use that, you know? Well, I picked up these tools that were drenched in oil, which represented the power of the Holy Spirit. I turned to the right, and I went up another mountain. And this mountain was Mount Zion. It's not the physical Mount Zion, you know, where the physical Jews are in bondage, you know. And most of them aren't even religious and don't know God and don't want to know God. They're just atheists, you know. It's not that mountain. This is the New Testament Mount Zion. And I climbed this mountain, which Paul said about, talked about this mountain in Hebrews chapter 12. We can look at that. Climbed this mountain. At the top of this mountain, there was the New Jerusalem. And I went through these doors. I saw Jesus sitting on his throne. I walked over to Jesus and I sat down in him, with him in that throne. And I was talking to him like you can do this in a vision, but I would have probably been jumping up and down, pulling my hair out if it was physical, but I did this in a vision, and I saw Jesus, and I was talking to him. We were carrying on a conversation. I heard a noise behind me while I was sitting there with Jesus. Now, you remember what the Bible says, to him that overcometh, I will give to sit down with me in my throne, as I overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. The throne is given to overcomers. To him that overcometh, I will give authority over the nations. You know what Jesus had when he was living in this earth? He had authority. The Jews were jealous of his authority. He had authority. Not to do the kind of things that they wanted. He didn't want their kind of authority. They had physical authority. They oppressed the people. They were lords over God's heritage, and he wasn't interested in that. See, that's not the kind of authority he wanted. He wanted authority over the kingdom of the devil. He wanted to destroy the works of the devil. He wanted to rule over the beast in their heart. You know, he didn't want to rule over the Roman Empire. They thought, hey, Lord, you're going to restore the kingdom to us now? Everything they saw was flesh, and he saw it as spirit, you see. That wasn't his interest, okay? But he had authority, okay? Well, sitting down with the Lord in his throne is an expression of authority. You now have his authority, okay? Do we have his authority now? Yes, but it's really not useful until you overcome. You know, your Bible says if your heart condemns you, if our heart condemns us not, we have boldness towards God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. Well, that makes authority useful if you're walking with the Lord. It makes it useful and powerful. But a gift given to somebody that's not walking with the Lord, they don't know what to do with it. They can't. Their heart won't even permit them to take hold of it, you see. But the experience that I had when I was sitting in the throne is I heard a noise behind me. And I turned to look and see what this noise was. And I saw a bunch of people trying to come into the throne room another way. It was like they were trying to come through a window. Did you ever read that in John chapter 10? You know, Jesus said that he was the door. And the only way to the sheepfold was through the door. He said, but these Pharisees and Sadducees had come up another way. They didn't go through the door. See, to go through the door, you have to do it the way I did it, in the vision. I'm not saying I'm anybody. I'm not saying I've arrived. The Lord gives you a vision for teaching purposes, okay? I hope to be in that vision one day, okay? So today what we have is the same situation. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they came to a position of authority over God's people, which was the throne. See, David's throne was the authority over God's people, okay? And that's what this was, the throne of David that Jesus was sitting on in the New Jerusalem. He rules the throne now. He is David, okay? And so these people coming up another way, the Lord said to me, he said, don't worry about them. He said, they can't come in here. That's what he told me. Don't worry about them. They can't come in here. They will not receive that authority from that throne unless they come through the door. He said, they're all thieves and robbers. You know what? There are many people. That wasn't talking about the devil. Go back and read it. It's talking about the ministers who were thieves and robbers. You know why? They stole the position of authority over God's people that was not given to them by God. You know, when the northern 10 tribes worshipped the image of the beast, they also made ministers that were not Levites. You know what that means? 10 out of 12 tribes have ministers that are not Levites today. How did they get there? All you got to have is a little money and go to Bible school. You know? How much did Jesus charge to make ministers? He didn't charge a thing, did he? It's all free and it's all grace. But he trained up these ignorant fishermen. For goodness sake, he should have gone to the nearest Bible school, right? No, he would have ended up with a bunch of Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, I'm not saying that some of y'all might have went through Bible school, and that's fine, because the Apostle Paul did too. And the Apostle Paul, God had to prove he could do it with the Apostle Paul. You know that? He was the exception of the rule, but God had to prove, look, I can make a leader out of a theologian. But Paul had to count all that as dumb so he could do that. See? And that's the way it is with us too. But anyway, they came up another way. That's what's happening today. Many are seeking to come into the throne room another way. They didn't earn that position by humbling themselves to the world, taking the authority, having the signs and wonders, ascending the throne of God. Moses ascended the mountain of God, the throne of God. Let me tell you that that mountain exists today, and it's on this earth. It's not up there in heaven somewhere. Okay? Let me prove that to you. Revelation 14 and verse 1. Here's the first fruits unto God and the Lamb. First fruits. Now, who was the first fruits unto God? Jesus, right? But he calls these the first fruits unto God and the Lamb. That must be the very next people to come to maturity, right? Okay. Well, interesting. This, by the way, Revelation 14 is the same story as Revelation 12, except God's giving you a different parable. This is the man-child he's talking about here. It's not the physical Jews. The physical Jews are sealed in Revelation 7 at the end of the tribulation. These people are on the mountain of God at the beginning of the tribulation. Okay? And it's verse 1 says, "And I saw, and behold, the Lamb standing on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads." Name means nature, character, and authority. What do you think that could mean? Nature? You think they got a mark that's labeled up there? Nah. Nature, character, and authority of the Father and Jesus in the mind of these people. They have the renewed mind of Christ. Okay? That's what name means in the New Testament, and by the way, in the Old Testament, it means that too. That's interesting. Name doesn't just mean title, right? "And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters." Wait a minute. This was not in heaven. Do you understand? This mountain is not in heaven, but they're standing on this mountain. Do you think this is the physical mountain? No. Let me prove that to you. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Paul talked about this mountain. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 18. Remember, there's been a falling away between Paul and us. You know what happened? The church was taken captive to Babylon, just like the Jews were. Babylon is apostate religion. They didn't stay at Zion. They were taken captive away from Zion. But in Paul's day, he led them to Zion. "For you are not come unto a mount that might be touched." What do you think that means? It's not physical. This mountain that we have as a spiritual people is not a physical mountain, but it is a real mountain. It's the kingdom of God that does not come with observation. You cannot see it with your eyes, but it is here. Everything that happened to the Jews was a type for us, 1 Corinthians 10 and 11 says. Well, they had a city. We do too. Well, they had a mountain. We do too. But theirs was physical, and they were physical, and their genealogy was physical, and ours is not. See? I just want you to see the parallel here. There's a parallel here, okay? "You've not come into a mount that might be touched, and that burneth with fire unto the blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, which voice of words, they that heard entreated that no word more should be spoken unto them." You know what? They said, "Moses, you go talk to God. When he speaks to us, we'll die." What does the Word of God do? It puts you to death. Puts the old you to death and brings the new you to life, doesn't it? He said, Moses, you talk to God. We don't want to talk to Him. He'll kill us, you know. Verse 20. For they could not endure that which was enjoined, that if even a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned. Hey, notice that. Did you remember the Assyrians? They tried to touch the mountain. And what happened? God smote 185,000 of them. Woke up dead in the morning. And they decided, we're leaving them alone. Well, here it is. The beast couldn't touch the mountain. Okay, the curse was on the beast that tried to touch that mountain. Okay, and so fearful was the appearance that Moses said, "If I exceedingly fear and quake. But you are come unto Mount Zion." You, Christians, you are come unto Mount Zion. Okay? "And unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem." Do you understand? They came to the heavenly Jerusalem? Well, I thought the heavenly Jerusalem was up there in the sky somewhere. No, let me explain something to you. "Come hither, I'm going to show you the bride, the new Jerusalem." Isn't that what he said? What is the New Jerusalem? It's the bride. The Bible says it's the bride. Now, you might have a lot of ideas about the New Jerusalem, but whatever it is, if it's a physical city or whatever, it represents the bride. It is the bride. It's a parable of the bride. Okay? Now, watch. "The city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable hosts of angels, and to the general assembly and church of the firstborn." So you've come to this mountain, this city. It's the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, "who are enrolled in heaven." This city is not in heaven, it's on earth. Look very carefully. "And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect." Wait a minute. When you come to this city now, it's the spirits of just men made perfect. Now, I had a question for the Lord. He gave me an answer just like that. I said, "Lord, how can this be coming to this New Jerusalem?" And I read over in the book of Revelation, it's coming down out of heaven. And he pointed that out to me. It's the spirits of just men made perfect. Can you see the spirit in a person? Let's just say the bride is here on the earth, okay? Can you see their spirit? No, you can't see their spirit. Their body they have to have a body for you to be able to see them, right? Okay? Do you know that the bride is born again from above? First spirit, then soul, and then body. The last thing is the body. When do we get the body? At the end of the tribulation period. When will they be able to see you? At the end of the tribulation period. You see, this city is made first. In Paul's day, it was the spirits of just men made perfect. And your soul is born again through your obedience to the truth, Peter said. See, there's three rebirths in our life. The spirit, you had very little to do with it. You think you accepted Jesus, but I got news for you. He drew you. He put it in you. You didn't choose Him. He chose you. And He gave you a new spirit. That's the beginning. Then as you walk in obedience to the truth, Peter said, your soul is born again. That's where you're bearing fruit in your soul, you see. And if you're faithful to bear fruit in your soul, you will receive a new body. And then the manifestation of the sons of God will be clear to everybody because they will see the New Jerusalem. Where does it come from? Down out of heaven from God. Are you following me? Right now, it's still here. Paul said it was here. Paul said Moses saw it. He went to it. It was a type, I agree. But he went to it. And I went to it twice. It was a type. Well, so this New Jerusalem, according to what God told John, is coming down out of heaven. You might say, well, no, it don't start till the end of it. It doesn't say that. It says it's coming down out of heaven. See? We are born again from above. The Word of God that came down out of heaven is what begets our soul. Where did you come from? You came down out of heaven. Not like the Mormons believe. But you came down out of heaven because the Word of God that was God is being born in your life. And the old man that's here is dying. We were born, literally the Bible says, from above. We are coming down out of heaven. I'm the bread that came down out of heaven that gives life to the world, Jesus said. Yeah. So, this New Jerusalem is coming down. In fact, it came down in Paul's day, but you know what? They left it. They left it. They went, were taken bondage in bondage to Babylon. They became the harlot, like we just read in Hosea. They departed from the truth and were taken captive to, in bondage to this harlot. And the Bible says, for instance, in Galatians chapter 4, you may be tempted to think, well, I don't know, Dave, this might be the physical New Jerusalem. Well, look. The heavenly Jerusalem, it says, but Galatians chapter 4 and verse 25 and 26 says, now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Jerusalem that now is. She is in bondage with her children, but the Jerusalem that is above is free, which is our mother. You know, the physical Jews are handmaids. That's what he said in this text. They're in bondage. They're in bondage. They're in bondage to the world. They're in bondage to the beast kingdom. Okay? But our mother is from above, and we are free children. You see, we're not children of the handmaid. We're free. Okay? It's our mother. We're being born from this new Jerusalem. Okay? Look at Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 17, I believe it is. Let me see. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 17. And then I'll read a little bit of the text here. The stone in the end of time is going to roll down out of the mountain and smite the image of the beast in the feet and crumple the whole kingdom. That mountain's on the earth. That's the end time people in whom Christ is manifested that's going to destroy the kingdom of the beast. You know, the beast is going to make war on the saints. What most people don't realize is the saints win. You say, how could they win? They all got killed. No, they didn't all get killed. But a lot of them got killed, right? A lot of them died doing it. Well, Jesus lost his life. And you know what he said? I've overcome the world. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. He destroyed the kingdom of the beast. He said, now is Satan cast out. See? Well, just because they got killed, which really represented them entering into eternal life, when they had finished their testimony, they were like Aaron and Moses, whose very words spoke to the kingdom of Egypt and destroyed it, brought judgments upon it, and crumpled the kingdom of the beast. See? The end time saints are going to destroy the kingdom of the beast. Through the very words that they speak, they will bring those judgments. There's no judgments in the book of Revelation that does not come out of the mouth of the saints. That's what the Lord told me. God's going to use His people to conquer this beastly kingdom. In Jeremiah chapter 3, in verse 17, it says, at that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord. And all the nations, that's Gentiles, all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Notice what he's saying this throne is. It's Jerusalem. It's the throne. It's the name of the Lord. You remember the 144,000 had his name in their forehead? It's the name of the Lord. Do you remember Dimitri Dudeman's vision about the earth was on fire, and he saw this mountain, and God said, get on the mountain, Dimitri, or you'll burn. And he saw people climbing the mountain. Some slid back and fell into the fire, and he asked, well, who are these people? And he said, these people are the ones that fell away from the Lord. And he said, well, who's the mountain? The mountain is Jesus. He is the kingdom of God. See? You know, we've come to the Mount Zion, but that does not mean that we have climbed it, nor have we entered the throne room. Do you understand what I'm saying? The Israelites, they were afraid of the Word of God. They didn't want to touch the mountain. Moses was the first fruits. He wasn't afraid to go up on the mountain. He went up on the mountain. He was face to face with the Lord. What's face to face with the Lord? Maturity. When you look into the face of the Lord, you come into maturity, you see. He was the first fruits. He climbed the mountain. We've got a mountain to climb. The fire is down below. If you don't get up on the mountain, you're going to burn. You know, there are saints that will go through the tribulation, but they will not be alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. But some will. They will be on the mountain. The beast can't touch the mountain. There is a place of safety. The Lord gave me a vision like this. He showed me a tower, the Tower of Zion. When I get through this, I'll share that with you, okay? Well, this Jerusalem represents the name of the Lord. Who is he calling to come to this Jerusalem? The rest of the text, he's calling his people who were taken away captive to Babylon and inviting them to come back to Jerusalem. That's us. We're coming out of Babylon. We're going to Jerusalem. That's a sojourning that we have. We're coming out of apostasy, coming out of false religion. We're coming to Jesus, the real kingdom, the real power, you see? And he invites them, just like it happened, actually. There was first fruits that came out of Babylon and went to Jerusalem, and there were a larger group later that came. Ah, interesting. Well, he's inviting them here in verse 14. Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord. Babylon represents the backslidden children of God. Return. For I am a husband unto you, and I will take you, one of a city and two of a family, and will bring you to Zion. And I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. That's what Jesus did. He gave to his people shepherds after his heart, to people who desired to come out of Babylon. You see, Babylon was this apostasy that Judaism was. They were taken captive to Babylon, you see. Well, God's inviting us as the nations to come to this mountain. The Gentiles, that's the word, Gentiles, to come to this mountain. You see? And when you come to this mountain, he says, neither shall they walk any more after the stubbornness of their evil heart. That's what it is to come to that mountain. You're no more in rebellion in Babylon. You're now with the Lord. You see? There's no more stubbornness. You're on his kingdom. You have his authority. You're in the throne room. You see?
This series by David Eales will be continued on our next broadcast. Thank you for tuning in. For more information and materials, go to www.americaslastdays.com.